Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we turn to the book of Jude and we read the very first things that he has to say, it's almost exciting. He talks about how wonderful it is to be a child of God. He talks about the salvation. And he says, I want to talk about the salvation that you and I have as Christians. But then we find as we move into verse 3, he has to change direction of the things that he is going to say to us. No doubt he's wanting to encourage his readers with the thought that they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Their sins have been forgiven. Now they stand justified before God, having received forgiveness of sin, and now they have eternal salvation. And what a wonderful thing to be able to reinforce into the minds of all of the children of God. Well, that's what he wanted to do. But we find as we move into verse 4, he can't. He has to talk about something else. For you see, something has gone wrong. Something has happened in the infancy of the church that is now going to challenge our faith. And he is telling them, I wanted to talk to you about salvation, but now I need to tell you that you need to earnestly contend for the faith that you once received in Jesus. Because something has gone wrong. There is something out there that is going to attempt to weaken your faith. There is something out there that is going to try to destroy your faith. And it's going to cause you to struggle with your faith. And then he tells us what that something is. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about this letter that's being written here, and you know, it's hard for us to imagine that something like this could happen to the church. I mean, it's brand new. It's in its infancy. It should be stronger now than it's ever been at any time. But now, even though Jesus has warned them, Paul has warned them, Peter has warned them about this very thing, and now it's happening. Things, people are coming in and making changes to what God has given them, the purity of the church, the glorious church that God established, is now being infiltrated. And you know, today, when we read this passage of Scripture, we may want to think within our minds, I just can't believe that something like this could take place in our church. Nothing like that could ever happen here. But you know, we look around us and we see the many religious groups with all of their different teachings and all claiming to be of Christ, yet they teach different things. Their doctrine is different. Their belief is different. Yet they say, I am of Christ. And this is what's happening here with Jude. Just as the call in the book is for us to contend earnestly for the faith, today we too need to appreciate the need to contend for the faith. Because I want to tell you, friends, there's something wrong out there. There is something going on out there that will indeed challenge your faith. It is something going on that is going to try to weaken you and defeat you as a child of God. Something has gone wrong. What has gone wrong? Well, let's look at verse 3. First of all, some are going to deny the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. Verse 3 says, the faith which once for all delivered to the saints. This phrase, once for all, can be rightly worded, one time for all time. That is the faith, the body of doctrine which we believe that came from Christ Himself. It was delivered to the church one time, and it is forever. This revelation is not to be repeated. This revelation is not to be changed. There is nothing to come later on to change that which God has given to us. God has given us everything that we need for salvation. And this eliminates any future revelation that some, quote, apostle is going to come along and say, I'm going to give you a new revelation from God. There is no new revelation from God. If you don't read it within the confines of the Scripture, my friends, it does not exist, at least scripturally. Now, this is evident because of something that Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 27. He tells the Ephesian elders that he has not shunned to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Now, my friends, let me ask you something. When you have the whole of anything, what's left? Nothing. Nothing is left. Then we listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, again, let's ask this question. If we have all things, if we have the whole counsel of God, what else is there that we need? What else is out there that is going to help us live closer to God? What else is it out there that is going to make us be better Christians in God's sight? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely nothing. There is nothing that man can add that is going to benefit us in a greater way than that which God has already given to us. Thus, the Scriptures contains faith once delivered for all. It is all that we need. And it is all that we need to listen to. Let me remind you of something that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I love the versions of the Bible that says that it is God-breathed. That means that it has come from God Himself. The word that we have, the book that we have, comes from God Himself. And it is profitable, he said, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now again, if I have everything, what else do I need? I need nothing else. Why can I be complete in God? Why can you be complete in God? Because the Word is complete. Because we have everything that we need. But you know, people suggest that God's Word is incomplete. Some suggest that it is still a work in progress. Or they say that God's revelation needs to be updated. It needs to be changed. And when you hear those words, my friend, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Because these are a pack of lies that is going to change what God has given to you. We need to earnestly contend for the faith that has been delivered to us once and for all. And then some people are going to try to pervert the doctrine of grace. You know, there were those in Jude's day who turned the grace of God into licentiousness or lewdness. They literally changed the doctrine of grace to give them an excuse to sin. Have we seen that taking place today in our lives, in our society? We can think about items of life, lifestyles that 50 years ago would have been shunned and shamed and never accepted by people in general. Now they are held up and rewarded and accepted in a wholehearted way. And it's because people have changed how they look at sin in the lives of so many people. So much so that it is now engaged openly and in their own mind, in their own eyes, without shame. But you know, God's Word hasn't changed. The words that condemned them 2,000 years ago are the same words that condemn them today. And nothing that man can do will ever change that. Some of them even say, let us sin so that grace may abound. You know, Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? Of course not. But people will tell you, oh yes, we can. We can commit sin now because God's grace has changed. There are some today that would pervert the grace of God. For example, John Calvin's false teaching of once saved, always saved. This doctrine is nothing more than an excuse to sin. They use this excuse to disregard the commands that are found within the Bible. They justify their lifestyle, even though it is contrary to the words and the principles found in the Word of God. And then they'll turn around and they will say things like, well, God loves me too much to destroy me. He is too loving and His grace is too wonderful to condemn me even though I live in sin. Now they have part of it right. God does love them. He does not want them to be lost. That I'll agree with. But He is not going to stand and accept them in their sin. He didn't accept Adam and Eve in their sin. And He has accepted no man in his sin. And we need to understand that. But those who contend for the faith will always be mindful that the grace of God, it teaches that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. Live soberly. You know, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? And again, it doesn't carry the same definition that it carried 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and it definitely not when it was written 2,000 years ago. But the meaning is still the same to God. We can't make excuses for unrighteous living. And then he says some will deny God's authority. Jude finds himself having to deal with those who deny the only God and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the term Lord as used in this verse, it comes from the Greek word kurios, which means supreme in authority. These people were denying the authority that rightly belonged to God and to His Son. We find people doing the same thing today. We find people looking at the Word of God and saying, I don't need the Word of God. I don't need the strength of it. I don't need the character of it. I can do well without it. And so they remove God and any thought of God from their lives. And now they're trying to remove God from any thought of our society. I think it's very interesting in Washington. They're trying so hard to take God out of everything. They have even attempted at times to take it off of our money. In God we trust. They haven't done that yet, but they're trying to. They have removed God from prayer in school or any mention of God in school. They have removed God in every aspect of political activity in Washington. But if you drive down Pennsylvania Avenue, and you look at the marvelous buildings that are along that stretch of land going from the White House to the Capitol, you will find on every one of those buildings some reference made to God, chiseled in stone. It may be a statement that came from Moses. It may be a statement that come from the Lord Himself, but they are there and they have not been removed. Sometime back in the state of Alabama, they were forced to remove the Ten Commandments from the Capitol. But no attempt has been made to move it from Washington. See, some things, there are still some people who stand for what God stands for. And my friends, every one of us in this room must be those people. But yet, so many have lack of respect for the Word of God. They allow their standards of authority to supersede God's standard of what to believe and what to follow. Even within the church, we find God's standards being challenged and questioned. We find men bringing in councils, conventions, committees, all for the intention of changing that which God has given to us. And they bring in certain men, give them special titles, give them special authority that is not given to them in God's Word. They are rejecting the authority of God. So you see, we can read from the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4, and how desperately he tells us we need to earnestly contend for the faith because something is wrong out there. There are so many things that are taking place that is trying to destroy what you have in Jesus Christ. And the warning is for us today. There is so much out there that is trying to overshadow your Christianity and your common salvation that Jude was so excited to tell you about and had to tell you this instead. My question to you tonight, my friends, is do you earnestly contend for the faith? Because that's the most important thing that we are told in this passage of Scripture. Contend for the faith. Strengthen your faith. You know, on one occasion, the disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith. Make us stronger. Make us more useful. I do hope we ask for that every day of our lives, that we wake up today with a greater faith than we had yesterday, and we will ask for greater faith tomorrow. Because it is that great faith that is going to help us succeed in life. It is that great faith that is going to help us to ward off the things that are being warned about us here in this passage of Scripture. So do you earnestly contend for the faith? Have you developed a faith that will allow you to ward off the impending dangers of what is coming your way? I really appreciated Billy's prayer a while ago. And I don't know that I've heard this said very much in a prayer. When he made mention of the fact that every one of us, at one time or the other, are going to face persecution. Have you ever faced persecution as a Christian? There may be some here say, yes, I face it every day, and you may very well do it, but I can promise you haven't faced it like these people have. People of the days of Jude, you haven't faced persecution like that. But he's right. We're going to face something someday. We're going to have someone stand up against us and against our Christianity, and we're going to have to contend for the faith if we're going to overcome it. So I ask you, do you earnestly contend for the faith? Do you have the faith developed within you that you can ward off these things? Tonight, if you see that in your Christian life you are lacking faith, you can do something about it. You can ask God to help you. You can ask God to forgive you of your shortcomings. He will give you the strength that you need. He will help you apply the strength, that, you know, the faith that you have already, and help it to grow and help it to be what it needs to be. Maybe you need to ask for that. It may be tonight that you're not a Christian. I have to tell you, my friends, that faith is the first step. It is the step that will move you to action. It is the step that will cause you to change your life, to repent of your sins. It is the step that will help you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. It is the step that will help you submit yourself to baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you can contend for the faith as a child of God. Judas saying, oh, we have a common salvation, and it's a wonderful thing, but you know you may have to fight for it. You may have to stand firm for it. You may have to go through all kind of trials and tribulations for it. And if that happens to you, contend for that faith. Stand firm in that faith and that hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Tonight, if this is not where you need to be spiritually, make whatever changes that you need to make and contend for the faith in Jesus Christ. We give you that opportunity now while we stand and sing.